Good morning. It's a beautiful morning, isn't it? Some rain, some thunder, some lightning this week. We got it all. Good to be here. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And really focusing in on verse 10. But verses 8 and 9 are probably some of the Apostle Paul's most famous writings. If people know anything that he said, it's probably this, and it's one that certainly every believer ought to have committed to memory. He says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I think it was 2 weeks ago that we were, two, 3 weeks ago, we were together last and we looked at the first part of Ephesians chapter 2 and looked at our salvation in depth and everything that God has done to show us his mercy and his grace. And so verses 8 and 9 really are kind of a recapsulating of those thoughts. And so there's not really any new material that he's brought up there. There's no new ground that we're covering. But Paul is just trying to make crystal clear the fact that our salvation is by grace through faith. And out of that salvation, he goes on to say, now that you're saved, now that you're born again, there's some things that God has for you to do. And that's what I really want to focus on with you this morning. Jesus had a very clear sense that he had finished the work that God had given him to do. In John chapter 17, verse 4, his high priestly prayer when he's praying before the cross the night of his death, after he's had communion and washed the disciples' feet with them or had Passover with them. In the beginning of his prayer, in John chapter 17, verse 4, he says something very interesting. He says, "Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do." In 33 some odd years, by the time he comes to the night before he dies, he's able to say, he's able to look at his do list, and he says, "You know what? I can check it all off. Father, I have done everything that you gave me to do." Now, that's kind of interesting because were there still blind people in the world? Yeah, they were still blind. Were there still dead people? Yeah, he'd only raised Lazarus and I don't know who else. Still lame people. Still people with leprosy, still demon-possessed people wandering around. Yeah, there was a lot of miracles that were left undone. There were a lot of fish that had not been multiplied to create a party. And yet, somehow, by the time he gets to that upper room, he's able to say, "It's done. It's finished." And then finally, he even says it again. He reiterates it on the cross. "It is finished. The work that you have given me to do, I have done." Wouldn't you like to be able to come to the end of your life, whenever that is, and just have that deep sense of peace of knowing, "Father, I finished the work that you have given me to do." I just saw on Facebook last night, a friend of mine had lost her sister, and her sister passed away just yesterday. And she posted on Facebook, "My sister finished. She finished the work that God had given her to do." That would be a great thing to know that. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning, is how do we know what it is that God has for us to do so that we can do it? Because I think we'll find joy in that. We'll find satisfaction and purpose and meaning and fulfillment. And we'll please our Lord. And we'll be glad to see him on Judgment Day when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we're just going to spend 2 or 3 minutes talking about verses 8 and 9 in case you weren't here a few weeks ago, and they're so important that they're always worthy of our attention. Because the first big idea is that God has saved us by his grace. It's a classic summary of the way that the Apostle Paul presents the gospel, and what he wants us to know are the things that are up in yellow here. He says, "I want you to know that your salvation is by grace." You can, maybe you know the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. There's nothing that we've done to get this salvation. It's all grace upon grace upon grace. It's totally God's doing. Our only part in this is faith. Our only part is coming before God and saying, "God, I am a wretched sinner." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they are morally bankrupt. Blessed are those who know that there's nothing that they can do. Blessed are those who mourn over the fact that they are morally bankrupt." And we come before God and we go, "God, save me. There's just nothing that I can do to save myself. All that I do is I look to you, Father. Just as the Israelites look to the serpent for healing, the serpent up on the pole, we look to the cross. We look to Jesus. We say, Jesus, save me. And that's all that we bring to the deal. Paul reiterates that this is not of your own doing. And then he goes back. It's the gift of God. It's grace. It's not a result of works. He makes that point twice. It's not of your doing. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When Paul talks about works, it's almost always negative. That's why it gets interesting when he says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you notice he adds in the adjective good. He doesn't say we are created for works, because he's so afraid of this works-based salvation. That's why sometimes you read the Bible, there's this tension between Paul and James, because James talks so much about works and how faith without deeds is dead, and Paul's so much about grace, and they come together. In fact, we see them come together in this verse, or this section, because what comes first? The grace, the faith, the salvation. And out of that comes our work. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he talked to them about their work produced by faith. So it starts with our faith, and then it comes out into our work. So Paul is just going to great lengths to be absolutely clear that God's plan of salvation is, as the Reformer said, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. That is it. And this passage is a classic summary of that. We do not contribute to our rebirth any more than we contributed to our natural birth. If you think about some of these major events that have happened in existence, Adam and Eve, do they get any credit for creation? No. They're brought out of the dust into creation. Did you get any credit for your birth? No. That's your mom and dad and the glory and the miracle of God. So it is with our spiritual birth. We don't get any credit for it. We are just brought into this world by an act of God and the Holy Spirit. So, do you know Christ? Point blank, simple question. Before we go any further, it's absolutely vital that you have a relationship with God, because everything else we're going to talk about this morning is almost even dangerous for you, because it could lead you to think that, well, if I do some good things, if I do the right things, maybe that'll get me some brownie points with God. Maybe it'll get me some good into heaven. If you want that kind of salvation, you need to go be a Muslim. Because in the Muslim religion, basically you live your life, and when you die, there's a scale. And you put your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on the other side, and if the good outweigh the bad, you get in. If you go crash planes into towers, then supposedly you really get in. But that's Islam for you, in a nutshell, their plan of salvation. Totally different in the Bible. God says it's by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Don't leave here today without making sure that you have done the most simple thing of placing your faith and your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That is the problem. The problem is that you and I are sinners. And God is a holy God, and he cannot allow sinners into his presence. No matter how much good we've done, as long as there is sin in our life, there's no way that we can spend eternity with God in his presence. Our sin has to be dealt with. It has to be washed away. It has to be wiped away and made clean. And there's no amount of good works that we can do to ever make up for the wrong that we've done. reminds me of a story of a guy who's a pastor up in the Bay Area. And part of his salvation story, he says, I wasn't in religion and all of that, but I had one rule that he lived his life by, and that was basically, thou shalt not hit a woman. And he lived his life as a pretty decent guy, was married for a number of years until he got into a fight with his wife. And one day in this fight, he hit his wife. And it devastated him. He says, I thought I kind of had this moral attitude that I don't have a whole lot of rules in my life, I don't have a whole lot of laws, but you know, I in a sense I'm holy, I live by my rules, and my rules are you don't hit a woman. And he says, when we got into that fight and I hit my wife, it just shattered him morally, because he said, I had one rule and I couldn't even live up to that one rule. Same way with us. All the rules in the Bible, all the do's and all the don'ts,
They're there to show us how to love God, but they're also there to show us that we can't on our own, that we just cannot do it. We need His forgiveness. We need His grace, and we need His mercy. And the only way, and the simple way that we access that is by faith. Jesus, or John wrote in John 1:12, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." And so John equates receiving and believing and puts them two together, and that's all we've got to do. That's all we can do is say, "God, save me." I hope that you have done that, because that is critical to your eternal destiny as well as everything we're going to talk about this morning. So the second big idea is verse 10, and we're going to go on and kind of explore that now, because once we're born again, then we need to fulfill the purpose that God has created us for. So God saved us through faith, and God has recreated us for good works. Paul writes, "We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus." I want to unpack that a little bit. We are His workmanship. This is a really neat word. I think we've talked about this before. It's the Greek word poema. We get our word poem from it. And what's interesting is it's only used one other place throughout the New Testament, and that's in Romans 1:20, where Paul talks about how God can be seen in creation. And so it's a word that's used to describe the natural creation. So this world, everything that we see is God's creation, and Paul says that you and I are His creation. He had an original earthen creation, but He's doing something new. He's got this new creation that He's working on. He's got this new project that He's up to, and that is you and I, that we are His new creation. God's original creation, it culminated with man. Adam and Eve, they were the pinnacle of creation. But sin brought in death and destruction, and so God had to begin a work of recreation. And right from the point where Adam and Eve fell, God begins to initiate His plan of salvation. Adam and Eve, they try good works. They go find fig leaves or whatever, right, to cover themselves. And God says, "No, you cannot do this." And so God sheds the blood of an innocent animal to make a covering for their sin, and that begins to institute this process of animal sacrifice, which people realize, we're shedding the blood of animals and goats and birds and pigeons, but this is not covering it. And finally, God has to send His Son to be that sin offering for us, to cleanse us. But the process of recreating us began immediately after the fall and culminated with Jesus' work on the cross. Do you see yourself that way? That you are God's new creation. This word is also used for artwork. It's used to describe things that are a masterpiece. Do you see yourself that way? A lot of Ephesians so far, Paul has been talking about who we are in Christ. And that's one of the great treasures of this book, is learning to see ourselves the way that God sees us. Do you see other people that way? Those people that annoy you, that bug you, that you have a hard time getting along with, that they are God's poema. That they are God's workmanship, that He is working on them. And you know, this is something that I'm trying to get stuck into my mind, but those people in my life that annoy and bug me, I'm reminding myself that, you know what, there's things about me that probably annoy and irritate them. But God's working on me in those areas, and my attitude would be patient with me. God's working on me. He's changing me. He's forming me into the image of Christ. And so God says, "Dan, have the same attitude towards that person, because they're my new creation, and I'm working on them, and they aren't perfect yet either." And so we ought to have more grace towards each other. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So God has begun this new work in us, and He's constantly, day by day, carrying this work on to completion until Jesus returns. And so maybe you could say, better than being this perfect masterpiece yet, we're a work in progress. Ken, if you could turn up, yeah. This is a house we built up in Ukiah, up in Northern California, about 2 hours north of San Francisco. And it's kind of like this. Here we had the foundation laid and the frames up, and they were just starting to put the roof on at this point. Imagine we moved in at this point into our house. Somewhere right about here, before we moved there, we had this 24-foot travel trailer that we actually went full-time RVing for a few months, and we were kind of homeschooling the kids, traveling around the West, and then I got called to this EV-free church up in Ukiah. And around about this point, April, May of that year, we moved our trailer onto the property that we had bought. We were building the house and started to live there to kind of oversee the project. So we're living out in this trailer and everything's fine. But imagine if at this point during the construction, we actually moved into the house and started to set up beds and furniture and our camp stove and an ice chest for food. And we started trying to live there while all this construction's going on. Isn't that really what our spiritual life is like? We're living in this fixer-upper of a life. And God is constantly fixing up our attitudes and our actions, and he's fixing our tongue, and he's fixing our heart, and he's fixing our relationships with each other. But we don't get this perfect life to live as a Christian. It's like we're not done until the day we die and we see him face to face, and then it's like we get the move-in permit, and we get to move into heaven. But in the meantime, we're living in this fixer-upper, but every day it gets fixed up a little bit better. And so if we come back and check in on the progress a few months from now or a year from now, we go, wow, you've done a lot of work. Yeah, but it's still not done, and the bathroom's still a mess. We still have all this garbage in our life going on, and yet we ought to be able to look back and say, you know what, yes, I'm becoming more like Christ. God is recreating me. He's renewing me. He's fixing me. Does that make sense? Does that work for you a little bit? I hope so. Because God is recreating us to serve him. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations in Christ. So Paul is drawing a comparison between the original work of creation that God did and our new birth, the recreation. The very first thing that we know that God did was create. In the beginning, God created. He's a creating God, and as soon as sin ruins his creation, he kicks it into gear, and the rest of the story of the Bible is about God recreating all of us into his image and saving us. Now, for what purpose has God made us his workmanship? For what purpose is he creating us? He is doing this for good works that he has created for us to do. Just as Adam was created to work in the garden, to fill the earth and subdue it, we too have a mandate to be busy about good works and the good news of salvation. So, as I come to this, here's what's going on for me. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us so that we should walk in them. My question is, God, how do I know? How do I know what these good works are? Because I wake up every day and I check my email and I check my text messages and I keep looking for a do list from God that says, Dan, here's what I want you to get done today. And I never get it. I never find it. When I've had managers and bosses that I've worked for in my life that I've really appreciated, they've done that for me. You show up to work every day and here's the do list. They hand it off to you and okay, I can handle that. I can do that. God, I want to serve you. I want to work for you. And I check my email and it's not there. And so I'm left trying to figure out, God, what are these good works that you want me to do? Because I look at the world. There's tons of needs. Jesus said the poor will always be with you. All you got to do is watch the evening news every night, and you could find tons of needs that need to be met right there. Walk up and down State Street. Tons of needs that need to be met. If you really get to know the people right around you, your family, your friends, your dorm, your job site, there's tons of needs right there. You could learn about human trafficking. It's overwhelming. I can't do it all. I'm finite. I'm not infinite. I'm not omnipotent. I can only do some things. I've only got, there's only 24 hours a day. I got to sleep. I got to eat. And during those waking hours, I can't even be 100% productive during all those hours. I got 4 or 5 hours of the day that I'm really productive and a couple more that I'm kind of productive. I'm limited. So God, what can I do? How can my life have the impact that you want it to have? Are these specific deeds that you want me to do? Or is it something more general? And if so, how do I figure it out? So that's what we're going to spend the remainder of our time wrestling with. What are these good works? We can identify, if you look at James 1:27, 1 Timothy 5:9 through 10 are two passages that you can look at, and you'll come up with things like this that would not surprise you. Caring for widows and orphans, living a holy and righteous life, caring for your children, showing hospitality, serving other people and whatever needs that they might have. In the New Testament times, foot washing was a big deal. People would travel the roads barefoot, and they'd come to your house with dirty, stinky feet. And so an act, a good deed, it was usually given to the woman, was to wash the feet of the guests. Or you might have a servant wash the feet of the guests. And that's why it was so amazing when Jesus did that for his disciples. Caring for the afflicted, basically meeting the needs that you see around you. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of taking my daughter up to Northern California to a Christian Writers Conference at Mount Hermon Conference Center, and just a wonderful retreat, and got to brag a little bit. She won the Most Promising Teen Writer Award, and so she was really excited about that, and so was I. She loves to write historical fiction, and I'm hoping God really blesses that for her. But while she was there at the retreat, I went to it a year ago. It was just wonderful. This year, it's kind of expensive, so I decided not to go. And my grandmother lives about 2 hours away from where Emily was at. So I went over to the Central Valley, and I see my grandma 5, 6, 7 times a year, but it's usually on the way to my parents' house. And so we drive 5 hours, spend the night at her house, have breakfast, and hit the road. And grandma's just kind of been the bed and breakfast. And it's like, she loves it, and I love it, but it's like, I kind of feel bad that I never just really stop and visit with grandma. And so I had this week, and I said, Grandma, I'm coming to town, and I'm yours, whatever you need me to do. And so the weather was a little bad. We didn't get as much work done as we really wanted to, but most of the day Saturday and most of the day Monday, we got a lot of work done around our house. Absolute no-brainer that those were good deeds that God wanted me to do. She's my grandmother. She had needs. She's my responsibility and my joy and my privilege to serve. No question that that is something that God wanted me to do that was pleasing to him. So those are kind of things that are pretty obvious. Those are the slam dunk questions. But it gets a little more complicated than that because we want to know, well, what are the things on a daily basis that I need to be doing? What are about the things, the global needs of the world? I know I can meet the needs around me, but gosh, Lord, my heart is burdened for this part of the world or that part of the world. Is that something that I'm supposed to go and do that? How do I know? One of the things that I found to be really helpful, next slide, comes from Rick Warren and his purpose-driven life stuff, and it's what he calls SHAPE. Great acronym to begin to understand who you are and what your place in the world might be. So if we can kick these slides on up, we have to... It doesn't want to do that, does it? Huh. Okay, well, I forgot the power cord to my computer, and so we had to transfer it to the church's computer, and some things got lost in translation. Okay, acronym, SHAPE. The first one, S, spiritual gifts. These are in your notes. Spiritual gifts. And I put the passages there in your notes also because there's 4 or 5 different places in the Bible where spiritual gifts are listed. One of the things that I take away from that is I don't know if there's one single definitive list of spiritual gifts. Even the Apostle Paul, he lists them 2 places in 1 Corinthians and then also in the Romans. And it's like, Paul, what's up? Did you not want the Corinthians to know about what you told the Romans? Did you not want the Romans to know what you told the Corinthians? And then in Ephesians, later we're going to come across Ephesians 4, and maybe we'll spend more time on spiritual gifts at that point. But he says he gave some to be pastor teachers, to be apostles, to be evangelists, there's prophets, and he gives this really short list. There's a lot of spiritual gifts, and yours may be a hybrid of some that you read about, but they're out there. And the Spirit of God has given you at least one if you are born again, if you are his child. And you probably have several. And you may have gifts that are very active. Like one of my gifts is pastor teacher. I'm using it right now. It's obvious that this is a gift. There's other gifts like mercy that's like, well, how do you do that? You just sort of do it in a lot of different ways. There's a gift of knowledge. How do you do knowledge? You don't really do knowledge, but I love to study. My problem is I came with 5 sermons today, and I'm trying to pack them in here in 40 minutes because as I was studying this stuff this week, this sermon took me forever to prepare, but I was loving it because I love to dive into the Word of God and unpack it all. Then my problem is figuring out of everything I found, what do I get to share with you? Maybe we'll do it in 2 weeks. I don't know. Here we go. Very good. So there's spiritual gifts. You may have some that are very active gifts and some that also help you do those active gifts. Part of the way you can discover this is read them prayerfully. And as you're reading those, you might come across hospitality or administration or miracles. I don't know. And that might jump off the page at you and you go, oh, I like that. I wish I had that. Maybe I have that. Maybe it's me. And then try it. If you think you have the gift of teaching, well, you need to try to teach sometime. If you have the gift of mercy, go volunteer at the rescue mission and see how that goes. And you'll kind of find that you kind of do what you like to do, and you find joy in that. And that's one of the ways you discover it. If you think you have the gift of teaching, you ought to teach. And if people come up and say, hey, that was really good, I appreciated it, maybe you ought to teach again. If everybody's asleep, then you go, ooh, maybe I better work harder, or maybe that's not my gift, one of the two. So you try the spiritual gifts. You ask other people, which ones do you think that I have? Do you see any of these in me? And usually between what you want to do, what God kind of speaks to you, what you find through your experience and the feedback you get from other people, over time, that all kind of mixes together, and you ought to be able to tell what one, two, or three spiritual gifts or more that you may have. The H is for heart. This is what you care about, okay? You might have the gift of teaching, but do you care about little kids? Do you care about teenagers? Do you care about your peers? Do you care about older folks? Who do you care about? What's your heart broken for? You want to do good deeds. Well, do you care about the homeless? Do you care about orphans? Do you care about the abused? What do you care about? There's tons of needs out there. What breaks your heart? Your abilities. These are skills that you've learned and natural talents that you have. Music can fall into this category. Computer skills, building skills. These are just different abilities that you have. It all goes into your makeup of who you are. Then there's personality. Are you an introvert? Are you an extrovert? Are you big picture? Are you detail-oriented? Do you focus on facts and figures, or do you kind of go on hunches? Are you a thinker, or are you a feeler? Are you very disciplined and orderly in your life? Are you just really spontaneous and you can just hop on any needs that happen to pop up? Are you an active person who takes charge and you take charge of projects, or you take charge of people? Are you more passive and you kind of wait back just to be asked? But if somebody asks you, yeah, sure, I'll jump in. Are you attracted to people or to tasks? All these different kinds of things. And there's a lot of online tools that you can use. There's the DISC personal profile thing. There's the Myers-Briggs type indicator, Kiersey-Bates. One that I just did actually a couple weeks ago was the Gallup Strengths Finder 2.0. You got to buy the book, Strengths Finder, and then it comes with a code that you can go online. And you have about 20 minutes, and you answer all these questions, and it comes back with 5 strengths, just kind of natural strengths that you have. That one's really interesting and fascinating. All these things help to help you to understand your personality. Because, take again the gift of teaching, there are people who are great teachers on a platform up in front of 10, 20, 1,000 people. There are other people that are great small group Bible study teachers. Other people that are great one-on-one disciplers. Some of those people are like, don't you dare put me up on a stage. You know, no way. But you get one-on-one, and oh man, it's really good stuff. On the other hand, sometimes people who are really good on a platform are awkward face-to-face, one-on-one. They're just, it's harder. It's like trying to write with your left hand or your opposite hand that you're used to. It's not that I can't write with my left hand. It just doesn't look as good, and it feels awkward. You'll kind of find that. And then finally, E is your experience. If you came to know Christ as a teenager, no surprise if maybe you want to be a youth worker. If you were abused as a teenager, maybe no surprise that you want to work with kids and prevent them from being abused or help them work through their abuse. If you came to know Christ as an adult out of alcoholism or something like that, no surprise that maybe you're attracted towards adults with substance abuse problems. Our life experiences factor into that. So the spiritual gifts are far and away the most important. That's what we really find clearly in the Bible. But all those things go into making up who you are. Paul had a heart, we'll see it in a few minutes, we'll talk about it. He had a heart for the Mediterranean. He had a heart for Spain. He knew there were believers in Spain. He says, I want to go there, and I want to serve you, and I want to minister to you. And we think he eventually got there. But that was part of his heart. He wanted to go to Rome, and he wanted to go to Spain. So credit to Rick Warren on that. I really like it. I hope it works for you. Now, next slide. God says, I've got good works for you to do, which God prepared beforehand, or more literally, that he previously prepared. And this is what I really wrestle with. It's like, okay, God, where's that do list? If you previously prepared works for me, shouldn't you send me an email every day or a text message that tells me what to do? But I don't get that. I don't find that. It's more complicated than that. And so, and yet, sometimes God does speak, doesn't he? God calls Abraham. I don't know how Abraham hears God's voice, but someday in the life of Abraham, God says, Abraham, go to the land I will show you. And he gets some internal text message from God that's going, I got to move on. I got to go from the land that I've been brought up in, and I got to go someplace, and I don't even know where I'm going. I just know that I got to go to this land that he'll show me. Noah, one day, build a boat. He's given a clear do list. Sometimes God does speak to us. I think of Samuel, and Eli says to him, say to the Lord, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Sometimes God will speak to you through his still small voice in your heart of hearts and give you a burden, a vision, a calling to do something. I've found in my experience in talking with others that that is uncommon, not regular, but totally, completely possible and probably likely at least once in your life, if not more. And it could come way late in your life. Moses, okay, one of the biggest guys in the Old Testament, the bush doesn't burn until he's 80 years old. Moses lived about 120 years, 40 years in the palace, 40 years taking care of sheep. Two-thirds of the way through his life, at 80 years old, is when the bush is burning, and he's saying, go release my people. So that still small voice, that calling, that thing that you're waiting for God to tell you to do, it could be 10, 20, 30 years off. God could be preparing you or me for that moment that the big thing that we're going to do for him is still way in our future. Maybe after we have a whole career, we feel like, God, my career was kind of a waste, and all of a sudden we're retired, we're 70, 75 years old, and boom, a bush is burning in front of us. And God says, now I've got something specific for you to do. What we've seen is that not only does God prepare things for us, but God has prepared us for doing good works. Because remember, we are his workmanship. We are the work that he is carrying on to completion, right? So God's not just this task-oriented God with stuff to do. God's this people-oriented God. We are what's on his do list. He created us in his image to take care of this world and each other. We are his hands and feet. We are the body of Christ. Now, I hope this works for you. It's like basketball. Next slide. Let's try to think of word pictures that make this work. Now, Lord, give me the right words. I don't want to mess this up because this is really serious stuff. But this is reflecting on what I know in Scripture and my life. I think this is working for me. And if I'm wrong, absolutely rebuke me, admonish me, because I want to be right about this. And I do not want to steer you wrong. But this is what I'm thinking. This is the Dan Bergstrom theory right now. So, in basketball, you go to practice, you learn how to play the game. You learn how to shoot, you learn how to guard, you learn how to defend, you learn the basic game, you learn the rules, how to play the game. In practice, your coach is going to come and pull you aside, and you're going to learn some set plays. What are we going to do when there's 4 seconds left on the clock? What are we going to do when there's 1 second left on the clock? What are we going to do when we've got the last play in the half or the last play of the game? When we've got to have that 2 points? What are we going to do when we got to have 3 points? You're going to have some drawn-up set plays, as well as when we get a fast break, what are we going to do? How are we going to run a fast break? When we're coming down in our set offense, what is our normal set offense? You're going to learn basic plans that are going on. Now, once the game starts and the ball's tipped, every time they inbound the ball, you know, somebody scores, we get the ball, we're getting ready to come down the play, they're not calling a timeout and going, Coach, what should we do this time? The coach is going, we went over that in practice all day yesterday. You know what to do. Go do it. Okay, so you take the ball down the court, and the game just generally flows. But all of a sudden, it comes to crunch time, and there's 1.4 seconds left in the game. You're down by 1 point, or you're down by 2 points, and do we go for two for the tie, or do we go for three for the win? Now the coach calls a timeout, and he's going to draw up, or she, a specific play for that situation, and says, go in and run this play. So normally you're running off your general basketball knowledge, but at times the coach calls in a specific play. That's how I'm kind of finding the Christian life is. Normally, I know what to do. Love God, love people, right? No questions about that. Love God, love people. Should I take care of that widow in need? Duh, yeah. What can you do? Well, I don't go to my grandma's house every weekend. She lives 5 hours away. It's $100 for me to go to her house and back in my car. I don't have that kind of money. But I had a weekend. I had 3 days, a Saturday, Sunday, Monday. That was within my ability. And so it's like, Grandma, I'm at your service. The next time I get a chance to go up there and do that, I'll do that. I know that's God's will for me to take care of my grandma. She's 91 years old, going strong. Her parents died at 92. She's going to probably live to be 100. So hopefully, Lord willing, there's lots more time and memories that we have with her. I know generally the things that I ought to be doing in terms of loving people. I got to take care of my family. I got to take care of my mom and dad. My brother's doing fine. I don't got to take care of him right now. We have my wife has an uncle who lives on the property with us down in Ojai. He's 70 some odd years old. He's kind of our responsibility. He doesn't need a lot from us, but he needs a little bit. He is our responsibility. He's not your responsibility. He's our family's responsibility. Those things are a no-brainer. But every once in a while, God will call in a specific play on your life. And that's when we need to be willing to say, yes, Lord. If he's not calling in a specific play, well, then when you wake up tomorrow, love God, love people. Do what you can do. Meet the needs that you're aware of that are ready. Does that make some sense? Okay, this is how I'm working through it. And if you got more insight into this, please share with me afterwards because I'm trying to figure it out just like everybody else. Another example. Next slide. This is the finished product with our house. A very simple house. It's basically a rectangular, had living room in front, bedrooms in the back. And we bought it because we bought the land, we built the house. It fit our budget. But number two, we wanted a floor plan, a layout in this house that worked well for ministry. And so the front half of the house had this great room with the kitchen and dining room all together that's perfect for, we just had people from the church over all the time for Bible studies and barbecues and dinners and the nice lawn out there. It was a great house for having 10 to 12 people over at a time. And we specifically chose the floor plan and the layout so that we could use our house for ministry. So it'd be a place for our family to live, but also useful in ministry. I think the same way, you have a shape, and God has shaped you for a purpose to minister, to serve. And you're all different, and you all have different needs and passions and desires, but your life is shaped and designed for a purpose of doing the good deeds that God has prepared in advance for you to do. We're not just these generic clones of each other that are interchangeable. You are a unique masterpiece, a unique poema of God created to do good works. And so you kind of have to get to know what you're created for. Some of you are extroverts, and you can spend all day and night with people. And some of you are introverts, and you can spend 2 or 3 hours with people, and everybody loves you, and you love them, but, oh, you're exhausted after 2 or 3. You go home from church, you're just wiped out. You know, I spend an hour with people, but I'm exhausted now. I need a 4-hour nap. People are different. You got to know yourself. You're built with a purpose. Next slide. Now, here are some proverbs that have been helpful to me in figuring out what it is I'm supposed to be doing. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. It starts with every day, and really every moment of the day, saying, God, You are Lord of the situation. You're Lord of my work. You're Lord of my entertainment. You're Lord of my recreation. You're Lord of my dating relationships. You're Lord of my marriage. I want to know You. Pardon me? I want to acknowledge You in every area of my life. I'm letting You into all those areas. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. Well, the success in the plans is contingent on committing them to the Lord, right? And we intuitively know we cannot commit sinful things to God. It's hard to commit selfish things to God. So it's kind of like praying in Jesus' name. We kind of internally, by the Spirit in our conscience, we kind of know what we could commit to God and what we couldn't commit to God. So don't try to commit, you know, God, I really need a red Corvette to minister for You to rich people. You know, and probably not going there. Commit to the Lord things that you know are holy and righteous and good. And He says, I'll bless that. I will bless that. Remember, Proverbs, these are things that are generally true 90% of the time. There's always an exception. These are not promises. They're proverbs, okay? They're rules of thumb. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You have to remember that proverbs are not promises. They're things that are true 90% of the time. And it's like, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. Well, sadly, we all know Christian families that have prodigal sons. And sometimes we wonder if those prodigals are ever coming back. Well, 90% of the time, if you train up your child in the way he should go, he won't depart. There are exceptions. God raises Adam and Eve. They disobey. God's grandkids kill each other. Bad parenting? No. Human will. So, Proverbs 16:9. This one I love. This one, Proverbs 16:9, is in this whole topic we're talking about this morning, is probably the single most helpful verse to me. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. There is this divine dance that goes on, where if we are walking with Christ, if we're abiding with Christ, if we're acknowledging him in all our ways, it's almost like then we can wake up every day and make plans. We make the plans. We decide whether we're shooting a three-pointer, going up for a layup, or a little post-up jump shot. We get to decide that. We sort of draw up the game plan ourselves as we abide in Christ, but at the same time, the Lord determines our steps. How does that work? I don't know. But it works, and it's really cool. So our job is to make plans that we know would please God. Does this plan help me love God? Does this plan help me love people? Does this plan help me do what I got to do to provide for my family, to have a job? You know, those are all good things that we know. We make those plans, but then God's going to get into it. He's going to get into the mix, and he's going to determine our steps. Oftentimes, we can see that in hindsight. We can look back over 5, 10, 20 years, and we can see how we were making all these plans, but God was there in the midst of it, guiding and directing our steps. Colossians 3:17, notice this phrase again, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if I'm going to commit my plans to the Lord, if I'm going to ask God to bless my plans, I better be doing it in the name of or in the character of the Lord Jesus. It better be something that I know that he'll bless. And a few verses later, Paul says again, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Can I cheat on my taxes unto the Lord? Can I cut corners in business unto the Lord? Can I be dishonest in my business unto the Lord? No, I can't. I've got to be walking on his narrow path. I've got to be doing things that are righteous and good and holy. And then, whatever I do, God's going to bless it. There's this blessing once I'm running in the path of his commands. Does that make sense? Working? Okay. This is what guides me. And it's what happens is, again, I'd love to get that text message from God with, Dan, here's your daily do list. But as I seek God to acknowledge him in all my ways and I commit my plans to him and pray through this and all this, you know what happens? Is God and I have a relationship. And isn't that what it's really all about? Is developing a relationship with God. And so as we seek him and his guidance and as he guides us through all of these things, our relationship with him grows. So, he may give you specific plans. Like a basketball coach, he may call in a specific play. But if he does not direct you somewhere specifically on any given day, look for general opportunities to use your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your resources for his glory and to advance his kingdom. We've been given the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. That means everywhere. It means go to work and make disciples. Go to class, make disciples. Go to your dorm room, make disciples. Go to your family. Go to your sports game, make disciples. Wherever you go, make disciples. We know that. That is on the do list. But at specific times, he may direct us. Next slide. What did I put on here? Give you this for homework. Acts 16, you can go home and read it. Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor, right? Great commission, go into all the world, make disciples. Paul's going, you know what, today let's go north to Asia Minor. He gets this vision of this man from Macedonia. He says, the Spirit prohibited me from going north to Asia Minor. I get this vision of a man from Macedonia. I need to go there. So God called in a play. And Paul's like, well, isn't it good to go to Asia Minor? Yeah, that's a good thing, but not for you, not today. That's not what I want you doing today. I specifically want you going to Macedonia. I've got a job for you to do there. So God, he called an audible. The coach called in a play and said, this now is what I want you to do. But we also find in Romans 15, Paul deeply wanted to go to Spain. And he doesn't say, I've had a vision. God has called me to Spain, and nothing is going to stop me from getting there. No, it was not spiritual. It was just, there's people in Spain that need Jesus. I want to go to Spain and tell them about Jesus. And we think before he died, he eventually got to Spain. We're not sure, but we think he did. So sometimes God just works through your desires. I want to help these people. Do they need help? Yeah. Well, cool. Go help them. I don't have a lot of money. Well, okay, well, help them with a little bit of money. You know, Peter and Paul said, silver and gold have I none, but I got the gospel. You got that. You might be able to sit with a homeless guy and go, I don't have any money either, but I got Jesus. That's what we really need anyway. Maybe you got enough money to buy him coffee. Could do that. So God prepares all these things in advance that we should walk in them. And the bottom line of that is that this thing of good works is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that we have. That we should walk in them. It's the word peripateo. It means to walk around. It's we do these good deeds as we are going through our daily life. Our good deeds start with our own family. Then we love our neighbors. And like the Good Samaritan, we do for people what it is that we can do. Paul's going to teach us a little bit later in Ephesians 5:2 that the chief characteristic of our walk ought to be living a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So it really comes back to loving God and loving people. We wake up every day and say, how can I love people? I don't have $1 million. I don't have 30 hours in a day. My resources are limited. But how can I take what I have and love people? Those are the good deeds that God has for us. And those might be grandiose things that capture headlines. They might be behind the scenes that only you and God know about. But God seems to kind of like those a little bit more anyway. Those are really done for him. So I hope that's helpful for you. Heavenly Father, you're at work in us, and we ask you to continue your work. There's a lot to do. Father, help us to know ourselves. Help us to see this world the way that you see it. Help us to feel for this world the way that you feel for it. Help us not to be driven by a sense of guilt for not doing things. But Father, lead us with a sense of calling for what you would have us to do. Help us to play our part in the body, whether we're a hand or a foot or a nose or whatever, trusting you to coordinate it all together for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name.